All right, will you please take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 6. We have spent several months working through the Sermon on the Mount as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. And our passage this morning represents, or at least this chapter represents, sort of we're starting to descend from 40,000 feet. The landing strip is in sight, but we still have a few more weeks here. Our passage this morning contains one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. So let's read in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse number 1. "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'First let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Let's pray. Our Father, we ask your blessing on this reading this morning. Lord, help us to apply this passage by your Spirit to our lives, and help us to be changed by it for your glory and for the sake of your people. In Christ's name we ask, amen. "Judge not that you be not judged" is one of the most popular verses in all of Scripture. You know it. Believers and unbelievers alike quote it often. And while many may not be able to identify it necessarily by chapter and verse, they know what it says, at least the first part of it anyway. Unfortunately, Matthew 7:1 has been hijacked by those who want to use it as a sort of shield against making any sort of moral declaration concerning behaviors and lifestyles. I have even seen tattoos that say, "Only God can judge me." And that's a scary thought in and of itself. So if you have that tattoo this morning, I'm not talking about you. But a scary thought. Only God can judge me. But Jesus, in this verse, in this passage, is not forbidding making clear moral declarations of right and wrong behaviors. Okay? He is not saying that we cannot evaluate an individual's lifestyle by the standards of Scripture and identify clear sinful behaviors. This is obviously required in the right administration of church discipline when a professing Christian has repeatedly crossed scripturally defined boundaries of sin and refuses to repent. We have to make judgments. Jesus is not talking about that. When he says, "Judge not that you be not judged," Jesus is talking about judgmentalism. D.A. Carson defines judgmentalism as this. He says it is a critical spirit and condemning attitude. Judgmentalism is looking down in a critical and condemning attitude at others who may believe a little different than you or live a little different than you. And brothers and sisters, the unfortunate truth is that we all have this proclivity to judgmentalism, all of us, some more than others. But there is a tendency in each one of us to be judgmental of others. It's just part of our sinful fallenness, and it's something that we struggle with. But Jesus addresses it with his disciples here in the Sermon on the Mount, and he gives us some clear principles that will help us to see the sinfulness the danger of judgmentalism, and also how to avoid it. So I want us to work through this passage together. You have the notes in your bulletin. And notice, first of all, that Jesus forbids judgmentalism in the life of his people. He forbids it. Verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. This is the guiding imperative. This is the guiding command throughout the passage. And to judge another person means to make a critical and condemning declaration about them in God's place. And the problem is that when we judge another person like this, we are assuming the position of God and doing only what He can do. James 4:12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor, James says. Romans 14:10, Paul says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Is it not reassuring, or in some way strangely encouraging, that when we read that the problems that we have today in our churches are the same ones that they were having back then? I mean, that tells us that we are sinful, we are fallen, but it also tells us that we're not unique in our struggle. Paul says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Judgmentalism is forbidden throughout the New Testament. John Stott says, the command to judge not is not a requirement to be blind, but rather a plea to be generous. Not to be generous financially with money, but to be generous with grace. To be generous with mercy. Jesus is calling us to be gracious with one another. And this is a natural progression. Next point in his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, he calls for his people to be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain what? Mercy. Matthew 5:22, we are told not to be angry with one another. 5:39, we are told not to retaliate against one another. In 5:44, Jesus tells us to love our enemies. In 6:14, he tells us to forgive each other. It is impossible to show mercy. It is impossible to not be angry. It is impossible to not retaliate or not to love, or to love our enemies and to forgive if we are judgmental. Judgmentalism cancels all of that out. Cancels out mercy. It cancels out forgiveness. And the danger of judgmentalism is that it is reciprocal. Okay? Look at verse 2. He says, for with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. God will take this same standard of judgment that you use against others, and He will in turn judge us by it. And what exactly is the standard we use when we judge others? It's pretty close to perfection. Any slip up, any little trespass, and we're pouncing like a cat on a mouse. So the question is, do we want others to be merciful and gracious toward us when we stumble and fall? Because we will stumble and fall. And if we want the mercy and grace of others, then we need to be merciful and gracious toward them. This principle is immortalized in the words of Jesus just a few verses down when he says in 7:12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. And we'll get to that verse in a couple of weeks. But judgmentalism is reciprocal. So we need to know it has no place in the life of any believer, any person who claims to be a follower of Christ. It's forbidden. we do not judge. The next principle we see in this passage is that judgmentalism is rooted in hypocrisy. Look down at verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? Verse 5, Jesus says, you hypocrite. Now, brothers and sisters, when Jesus uses the term hypocrite, he's primarily speaking, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, about the religious leaders. This is what they do. He uses this ludicrous and actually comical illustration. I know that when we read it, it may not sound funny to us, but there on the hillside in Galilee, I do believe that there were some chuckles when he refers to this speck and this log in our eyes. The word speck refers to a tiny speck of sawdust. Almost impossible to see. And the log refers to a large wooden beam that would have been used in the making of buildings. Imagine a beam sticking out of my eye. How foolish would I look? Me going to someone and trying to inspect their eye, hey, I need to get this out. Obviously, Jesus is using hyperbole here. No one has a large wooden beam in their eye. But just visualize it for a minute. Large beam coming out and you're trying to find the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye. Not only is their own vision obstructed and damaged by this monstrosity of a beam, they can't even get close enough to the other person to examine. Because of this large beam coming out of their eye. This is like a scene out of the Twilight Zone. And his point is that judgmental people are so concerned with the tiniest flaws in the lives of others while being oblivious to their own blatant sins. I want to suggest that we tend to judge others in two primary ways. Number one, we passively make observations in the lives of others, things that we don't like or things that we are critical of. We do this passively. And Jesus says this in verse 3. He said that we notice the speck in that other person's eye. We may not outwardly be critical, may not ever come out of our mouths, but in our hearts we think poorly of that person because of something about them that we do not approve of. And the other way that we judge, or that we are judgmental, is by verbalizing our criticism of others. Look at verse 4. He says, how can you say to your brother? You see, in verse 3, we just observe. We see the speck. But in verse 4, we've gone from observing passively. Now we're verbalizing it. We're saying to our brother, let me take that speck out of your eye. Our criticism leaves our heart and it comes out of our mouths. Let me say that it almost never just stays in our hearts. Because what's in our heart finds its way to our mouth. And judgmental people almost always have something to say about everything and everyone. We need to note something very important here at this point in this passage, and it is this. The context in which Jesus is talking here is the believing community of faith. He's talking to his disciples all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, and in verses 3, 4, and 5 of chapter 7, he uses the word brother 3 separate times. So he is clearly talking about the proclivity we have as believers to be judgmental toward one another. And brothers and sisters, there is nothing more unpleasant than a judgmental Christian. They are just sour people to be around. Have you ever noticed that judgmental Christians also tend to flock together? They stay in each other's circles and they feed off of each other. I know this because I used to be one. And still struggle with this tendency at times. Especially if I get around others who are also judgmental. It fuels this unholy tendency. Let me give you 6 characteristics of judgmental Christians. This is not an exhaustive list. No doubt you could think of more. Number 1, they are easily offended. A judgmental person is easily offended. They are easily offended because they are always on the lookout for that speck in their brother's eye. They have an uncanny ability to find that little speck, that little imperfection. They are easily offended. Number 2, they are nosy. Judgmental folks are nosy. In his commentary on Matthew, John Calvin says, to judge is to be influenced by curiosity and inquiring into the actions of others. He calls this nosiness a, quote, disease that condemns every trivial fault. Judgmental people are fault finders. Are you a fault finder this morning? Are you so curious about the sins of others that you can't overlook their minor offenses, but treat every fault as a deal breaker for your approval and friendship, fellowship? Number 3, judgmental people are gossips. They are busy talking about the perceived faults of others. They get on the phone after they see the pastor at the restaurant with a glass of wine on his table. Number 4, judgmental people elevate personal preference and conviction to the level of biblical truth. And then they look down on others who think or live differently. Number 5, judgmental people are quick to assume the worst and jump to conclusions about others. The pastor had wine glass on his table at the restaurant, therefore he must be a worldly wine bibber. He's a drunk. Last week I read a story about a small church, I think in Texas, that was expecting, it invited a guest preacher. And he arrived early and sat in his car. And he was writing additional thoughts in his notes. And he periodically put his short white pencil in his mouth so he could free a hand to turn to a verse in his Bible. Obviously, he wasn't using an iPad. And a deacon pulled in beside him and watched him for a moment. And then he went inside. And when the guest preacher walked into the church, a few minutes later, he sensed the, you know, just uneasiness in the air, this antagonism from the entire group of deacons. And so he asked if he had done something wrong, and the head deacon replied, quote, "We find it very offensive that you would sit in our church parking lot smoking a cigarette, especially when you are about to preach God's word from our pulpit," end quote. This is a true story. And you can imagine the deacon's embarrassment when the man pulled the pencil from his pocket and explained that he had only been working on his sermon. The church had a lot of judgmental deacons. What about you? Are you quick to jump to conclusions about people and assume the worst? Number 6. Judgmental people have a generally negative view of others, but a generally positive view of themselves. You see, we tend to think of difficulties in the lives of others as discipline or as reaping what they sowed. The Lord's got his hand on them. But in our own lives, we tend to think of difficulties as trials. You see the difference? The Lord has taken me through the fiery trial. But when you look at the same thing happening to another brother or sister, and you look at them and you say, well, I wonder what they did to bring that on themselves. negative view of others. I said there were six characteristics. I'm sorry, there are seven. Number seven, judgmental people are defensive. They resist being confronted and being corrected about their own faults. And you know why? This is because they're too busy criticizing others that they have a lost awareness of their own sin. This is what Jesus warns us about in verses 3 and 4, about losing sight of our own sin because we are so focused on the sins of others. And this brings us to our last principle in this passage. Number 3, main point. The remedy for judgmentalism is self-awareness and careful discernment of others. Look at verse 5. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The answer to our hypocritical judgmentalism is to get busy working on ourselves, our own issues and sins. You see, the more that we are aware of and work on our own sin struggles, the less time and energy we will have to worry about our brothers. And I don't know. It seems like sort of there's an implication here. And I don't want to insert this into the text, but it seems like there may be an implication in what Jesus is saying, that there will always be enough in our own lives to keep us so busy that we don't go around judging each other. One commentator says this: when we peer into our own hearts, and by the way, we can't do this apart from the enabling of the Holy Spirit. That's why we're told to pray, "Search me, O God." But when we peer into our own hearts, we will have sufficient cause, even laughably ridiculous cause, to see our own sin and be humbled before God. That will lead us to an other awareness that our fellow disciples are humans like us, sinners in need of mercy, grace, forgiveness, and patience. So self-awareness then leads to self-judgment. So as a matter of application, one thing that we can do to develop this kind of self-awareness is to pray that God, by His Holy Spirit, would show us our own sin. That should be a daily prayer for in each one of our lives. Lord, show me my sin. Expose the dark corners of my heart where my deepest hypocrisies lie, so that I can bring them before the cross of Christ and spend the rest of my life putting them to death. Oh, when we pray like that, we don't have time to be concerned with whether or not someone else is doing something we don't like. This has immense application for every part of our lives, our marriages, our children, our co-workers, our relationships with each other at church. How many of us can think of a recent occasion when we were judgmental towards a fellow believer or just anyone? The lady at McDonald's who messed up your order. I witnessed a horrific situation. Abby and I were at McDonald's a week or two ago and witnessed this horrific, this lady just berated, just absolutely just, it was vile, the critique that she was throwing at the server who took her order because she messed her fish sandwich up. And I went out. After the lady had left, I walked out the door and I said, "I got to go back and talk to that girl." I used a word that I'm not going to use here. It wasn't a curse word, but it was a little crude. I told her, I said, "The world is full of, you know, certain type of people, but not everyone is like that. Just hang in there." This girl was visibly upset. and when the right thing for us to do is say, you know what? I don't know why you messed up my order, but I've made a few blunders in my life myself. It's okay. It's just a fish sandwich. This is how we defeat judgmentalism. We turn the mirror on ourselves. And then verse 6 adds a very interesting perspective. Jesus says, it's a puzzling verse. You may wonder how it fits. He says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. And read a lot of commentary on this and just thought, what? You know, I had to go back to my seminary class and see what my professor said. In the context of judgmentalism, what Jesus seems to be saying here is that we need to carefully discern when to walk away from those who persistently reject any good and righteous attempt to help them. You see, again, Jesus doesn't say that we cannot, he doesn't tell you not to help your brother remove the speck. He doesn't say not to do that. He says, first get your log out. Then you will see better. You will see clearly to help your brother. See? But there are times when they don't want your help. There are times when unbelievers who have heard the gospel over and over and over persistently and stubbornly reject the gospel. And so this language of dogs and pigs represent those who are vicious and vile in their persistent rejection of ministry, of help, of a gospel. Even as some, you know, some dogs growl and threaten, even those who throw them food, there are times when it becomes necessary for us to walk away from those who continually bite the hand that reaches out for help. We don't judge them or we don't condemn them, but we do move on from them. The judgmentalism has no place in the life of the disciple of Christ. It has no place in this church, in this congregation. And I pray that one of the top priorities of this local body would be to be a people who show mercy and grace to one another at home, at church, at work, at Acme, at Walmart, at the DMV, with the people who are mean to you. The other day I had a conversation with my oldest daughter and had a bad day. And I said, Abby, I said, we just have to be kind to one another. Just have to be kind. And she responded, you know, like most of us do when we reach our limit. Well, what does being kind get you? It gets you crucified. That's what it gets you. It gets you crucified. It got Christ crucified. His kindness, His mercy, His love, His truth. When the Romans drove those nails into His hands and feet, they were driving nails into the hands and the feet of the most lovely person to ever touch this earth. And He says to us, those who would follow Me must deny themselves and take up their cross. This is the life we are called to. A life of mercy, a life of kindness, a life of gospel-centeredness. When others are mean to us and they mistreat us, and we just run to the cross. We are not to be those who fault find, those who gossip out of a critical spirit. And in order to be people like this, that God calls us to be, like Christ calls us to be, we need to continually take our eyes off of others and put them onto Christ, who absorbed the judgment of a holy God against my sin, against your sin, against all of those who would believe in Him and by faith in His perfect and complete work, we can be made right with God and right with each other. That is what we are called to be. That is the kind of church Christ is calling us to be. That is the kind of kingdom we are in. Let's pray.